over to Isaiah, very last chapter, chapter 66. And this will be the last message, I believe, on the book of Isaiah. Last week I spoke on Isaiah 1 through 5, and we're going to continue on the rest of the chapter and talk about some things there. So we'll start reading with verse 5, and we'll read through to the end of the chapter. Isaiah 66, starting with verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hate you, that cast you out for my name's sake, and said, Let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? Saith the Lord, shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith the Lord. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her. All ye that love her, rejoice for joy with her. All ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolation, that ye may suck milk out, and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, and ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pool, Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal, to Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory. They shall declare my glory among the Gentiles, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and chariots and litters, and upon mules, and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord. As the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel unto the house of the Lord. And I will also take of them the priests, and for the Levites, saith the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I know sometimes it's difficult to understand all these things, especially from many things in the Old Testament. But Lord, you have some great meaning here for us, I believe. I pray that you would help me, Lord, to speak clearly and speak your truth. And Lord, may I not just put into it my own ideas, but I just want to speak and just what you want and what you've declared. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this time. I pray, Lord, that it would count for eternity. Lord, I pray that you would speak to that heart that may be kind of hard today and resistant to your spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you would soften that heart. I pray, Lord, for those who need encouragement today, you'd encourage each one. And Lord, be with us now. Bless this time. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. A rather long passage. I'm going to kind of take off from where I left off last week when we talked about ye that tremble at his word, if you recall the message. So we ought to have an awe, a great respect for the word of God. It is very important in our lives. It is God speaking directly to us. This is just as if he was speaking in an audible voice. And that's just how firm and sure it is. And so we want to just kind of take off from that thought and just emphasize something here, something else in this passage that we see that helps us to understand a little better just how much of an awe and respect we should have for the Word of God. 72 years ago, May 14th, the nation, the modern-day nation of Israel, was born. It was born in one day. There had been quite a period of time when Britain was ruling over the land. But that time had grown to an end, and the clock was ticking down. And Ben-Gurion, the first prime minister of modern-day Israel, prepared to make an announcement as soon as the clock ticked down. And the announcement was that Israel is now a nation. Is called the State of Israel. It is recognized by the United Nations, by other nations in the world. And that was the birth of modern day Israel. On the 70th birthday of Israel, 2 years ago, Israel's deputy minister of public diplomacy and a historian named Michael Orion explained the precarious nature of the state of Israel at that time. They said, then there were 600,000 people here, about the size, half the size of a mid-sized American city, with basically handguns fighting six Arab armies that came within 25 miles of Tel Aviv. It's hard to imagine. They surrounded Jerusalem. Jerusalem had no economy, no allies, and a population that was still languishing in displaced person camps in Europe after the Holocaust. And he says, think about it. What chance was there of this fledgling new nation surviving? Orion calls it a miracle. For over the years, now, and by the way, I visited Israel, I think, 10 years ago, and I'm a witness to these things. For now, he says, our economy has one of the most highest growth rates in the world. We have one of the most powerful armies in the world. We're a world leader in technology, and Israel is regularly listed as one of the seventh or eighth most powerful countries in the world. Tiny little sliver of a country, Israel. Imagine that. We read in verse 8 of our text today, "Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children." Well, that's a prophecy, folks, of the regathering and the reestablishment of the modern day Israel. God prophesied this through the prophet Isaiah, 2,500 years, I guess, earlier. What this tells us is always, every prophecy in the Word of God comes true. It has come true. There are more to come. I appreciate Brother Alex's teaching on the book of Daniel. We have great, exciting things ahead of us. These things that he's been talking about are going to happen. As assuredly as the things in the past that were prophesied and have taken place have happened. One of the most profound fulfillments of prophecy, now there are many in Scripture. I don't have time to go through all of them by any means. But one of the most profound fulfillments of prophecy in Scripture is the regathering and the reestablishment of the nation of Israel in 1948. I want to give you a whole list of scriptures from the Old Testament that prophesy this. Can I do that? Let's just go through this. We don't have a lot of time today. I'm just going to just read these, but I think it's important. I think you ought to look at these. But look quickly, will you? Okay. All right, here we go. I already gave you one right there in our text, verse 8. And then verse 20 also, it says, "And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations." Upon horses and in chariots. By the way, they didn't know anything about cars and trains and airplanes back in those days, so this was what they would have understood. And in litters, and upon mules, and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel unto the house of the Lord, out of all nations. Now, there's been some confusion about some of these prophecies. Well, maybe this is talking about the return of the Jews after the Babylonian captivity, some of these prophecies. And I suppose some of them could be argued that way, but certainly not all of them. But listen to this one from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. Isaiah 11, 11 and 12. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again, the second time, to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath. And from the islands of the sea." And I think the islands of the sea could easily include Australia and the Americas. They came from all over the world. 1948 and the years following, there was a great influx of Jewish people into the land of Israel. Verse 12, And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel. Israel, for 2,000 years, the Jews have been outcasts wherever they were, despised people. Assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now this is the second time. The first time was when they returned from Babylon. By the way, when they returned from Babylon, they didn't come from the four corners of the earth. And I think the description here is very clear that it has to be this last regathering in Israel. Isaiah 43 and verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 43, 5 and 6. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. And I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. See that? Isaiah 49, verse 22. Isaiah 49, verse 22. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons and in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And so even some of the Gentile nations, the United States even, assisted in some of that regathering. I'll tell you more about that in a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 3 through 5. Deuteronomy 30, 3 through 5. By the way, I'm preaching the Word of God today, so we're going to have a lot of the Word of God in the message today, okay? Is that all right with y'all? All right, good. Deuteronomy 3:3-5. That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee and will return and gather thee from all the nations. Not just Babylon, all the nations. I lost my place. All the nations, whether the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. And certainly they were scattered over the whole earth. Verse 4, if any of thine be driven out unto the utmost parts of heaven, from whence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And verse 5, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. There are also passages in Jeremiah. We're not going to look at those because it might be thought that maybe those don't really apply. I think they do. But we'll skip over those. There's several in Jeremiah. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 41 and 42. Ezekiel 20, 41 and 42. I will accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein you have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. And verse 42, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I lifted up mine hand to give it to their fathers. By the way, they don't all know that yet in Israel by any means. This prophecy and this verse is in process, okay? But it's going to be that way before it's over with. They're going to know. All right. Ezekiel 34 and verse 13. 34:13. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. Ezekiel 36, 24. For I will take you from among the heathen. That's another word for Gentiles, the Gentile nations. And gather you out of all countries. And will bring you into your own land. Amos chapter 9. By the way, getting the idea that maybe this is a true prophecy? I mean, how many times does God have to say something for us to get the idea here? Okay, let's look at Amos chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. Amos chapter 9, 14 and 15. And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I am a witness of that. I have seen that. And it's a beautiful land today. But I'll tell you what, in 1948, it wasn't so beautiful. It was a wasteland. But God has blessed that nation in the last 72 years like you would not believe. And God is fulfilling his promises. Not because they've turned to God yet. Certainly not. But because God always does what he says he'll do. That's what we need to get under our skin today. You see. So, this nation, this fledgling nation, just became a nation, and immediately war broke out. Six Arab countries around Israel attacked Israel at once. Can you imagine what possible hope does little Israel have? What they've got to fight with? Handguns. There's no hope. God always will work out his plan. And what he says he's going to do, he always does. No matter what the odds are. Leviticus 26, 7 and 8. Leviticus 26, 7 and 8. And ye, talking about the children of Israel, and ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword, and five of you shall chase 100. And 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. Israel, that little country with handguns, defeated six Arab countries that attacked them. That was a miracle. In fact, it's been said that in that war, there were 20,000 casualties amongst the Arabs and 1,000 casualties among the Israelites. That's 20 to 1, isn't it? What did the scripture say? Five of you shall chase 100. That's 20 to 1, isn't it? How about that? God can do math, too. And then in 1967, there have been several wars, but these are wars that really stand out. In 1967, there was another war. Egypt attacked Israel. Jordan attacked Israel. And Syria attacked Israel. By the way, I got that mixed up because this was the war where there were 20,000 casualties on the other side and 1,000 Israelites. Well, Israel won the war in 6 days against three powerful nations surrounding them. It was a miracle. And it was prophesied by God that it would happen. And then there's the blessings of God for the years following, up till the present. And once again, I am a witness of this. In Isaiah 35, verse 1, it says, "The wilderness of the solitary place," and it was a solitary place. It was a wilderness in 1948. The wilderness of the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. And the land of Israel has certainly blossomed as a rose. It is a land of plenty. I mean, they are helping other nations. They have more produce. They have more products that they produce, and they're shipping it out to other countries around that need help. It's amazing. They have figured out how to get water in that dry, arid country. And now they're selling water, giving water, I don't know, to surrounding nations. They have more than they need. It's a country that's been blessed abundantly. And the prophecies of Scripture are being fulfilled before our eyes. All these people that migrated back into Israel came from all kinds of different language groups. They came from Europe. They came from Russia, speaking Russian. They came from Poland and from Hungary and all these different European countries. They came from the U.S., speaking English. They came from all over. They came from Australia, speaking how do you say that? I don't know, but it is in English, I'll tell you that. Something else. But anyway, they came, all speaking their own language. And God orchestrated around some amazing way. He put it in the heart of a particular man to try and resurrect the old Hebrew language there in Israel. And he did it. And now you go to Israel, they speak Hebrew. That's the national language, folks. Now, some of them speak English, too. But many of them, a lot of them don't. I've been there. I've tried to talk to them. I don't understand a word they're saying. It's become a universal language in Israel. But listen, what it says in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 9. "For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." A pure language. These are all prophecies about the nation of Israel, modern day Israel. I mean, folks, we are living in exciting times. We are seeing the fulfillment of God's prophecies right before our eyes. And as Brother Alex said, this is the best time in the whole history of the world to live. I'm excited about it. Well, there are so many other prophecies. I mean, we look at the life of Christ and the prophecies that were fulfilled about Christ. I mean, just right down to the finest details. He was pierced, and you know, I mean, all in all, just all he came in a donkey into the Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and all these things were prophesied in the Old Testament, and they came to pass. Listen, folks, the Bible foretells the future, and it always happens just like it says. So what does that tell us about the Bible? Well, first of all, It tells us, fulfilled prophecy proves that the Word of God is true, it's flawless, it's authenticated, it's eternal, it's supernatural, and it's authoritative in our lives. This is what God has said. Certainly we ought to tremble at it. No other religious book can prophesy the future like the Bible so accurately. It's never been done before. Only the Bible. The Word of God is true. Psalm 119:160 says, "Thy Word is true from the beginning." 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." John 17:17, in Jesus' prayer, he said, "Sanctify them," speaking of his disciples, "through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The prophecies that have been fulfilled are proof that this book is true. Okay? It's also proof that this book is flawless. It's flawless. Absolutely accurate. Psalm 19, verse 7 through 9 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." They're true. They're righteous. They're right. They're perfect. They're flawless. It also proves, the prophecies fulfilled also prove that the Word of God is authenticated. And there have been many attacks on this book. You know that? Not only attacks by burning it and destroying it, but attacks on the veracity of this book. And it became very strong and offensive, really, in about the, I think, the 19th century, with the onset of higher criticism. And we'll look at that more in a minute. But Jesus, in John 10:35, said that Scripture cannot be broken. And though man has tried to break it, man has tried to prove it wrong, the man is always proven wrong. God's word always stands. Critics have tried and been proven wrong. New archaeological discoveries have also proven that the Bible is absolutely accurate. We've gone through some of those things. By the way, Brother Jared on Wednesday nights went through a lot of that with his study on how history validates the Bible. And we see over and over and over again, even though maybe there were archaeological, all the studies and everything, they say, "Oh, that never happened." You know, but the Bible says that never happened. But then all of a sudden they dig up something, they find out, yep, sure enough it did happen. Sure enough it did happen. Remember the study that Brother Alex gave about Belshazzar? Remember that? How many of you remember that? Huh? Anybody remember that? Yeah. Well, they said, historians said, "Oh, there never was a Belshazzar. You know, the Bible's wrong." But then they discovered a cylinder? Had his name on it. And it's discovered that Belshazzar was a son of Nabonidus. And Nabonidus was actually the king. He was not the son of Nebuchadnezzar. He was the son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar. And he had a son whose name was Belshazzar. But Nabonidus wanted to go live somewhere else, apparently, which he did, and left his son Belshazzar in charge. By the way, you ever wonder why when Belshazzar promised Daniel a third part of the kingdom, why it was a third, not a second part? He couldn't promise him the second part. He was the second part. So he had to promise him the third part. So archaeological discoveries are continually proving the Bible is accurate. And we also are going through the study right now on Wednesday nights on how science validates the Bible as well. And we're going to see many, many things, scientific discoveries in the last, 20, 30 years that validate the Word of God. Isn't that right, Jared? Man, we're going to see that. So, but prophecies, the very fact that everything the Bible said would happen is happening, proves that all the critics are wrong. The Bible is authenticated. It also proves that the Bible is a supernatural book. It's not just written by man, though God used men to write the book, but it was God's words that they wrote down, word for word. It is a supernatural book. Only God can 100% accurately foretell the future. Would you agree with that? Yeah, of course. You know, there have been many fortune tellers, people that try to foretell the future, and sometimes they're right, sometimes they're not. God's always right. Without fail, 100% of the time. That means it's a supernatural book. The higher criticism critics, I guess I'll call them that, of the 19th century. By the way, people like Westcott and Hort and some of their other buddies along about that time, they got involved in that. You know, I want to tell you something about these kind of guys. There's a whole study on this, and there's a lot of information about this. But I'll tell you something. You get scholars who are unsaved criticizing this book, and they're going to come up with wrong conclusions. You know that? Every time. And that's what's happened. And that's why today we have some of these modern translations that were taken from the Westcott and Hort Jewish Greek text. But you got to remember where it came from. These guys weren't true believers. They were critics of the Word of God. They did not believe. People who believed in this higher criticism did not believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in the miracles of the Bible. They didn't believe anything that was supernatural. So they entered into their study of criticism of the Bible with a presupposition that the Bible is not a supernatural book. But prophecy proves that the Bible is, in fact, a supernatural book, the fulfillment of prophecy. And so they're wrong. I get a little excited about this. I'm sorry. Is that okay if I get excited about this? I think about in Spurgeon's day, he was ministering right in the middle of that era of the higher criticism. And when that started coming into churches and things, it just broke his heart. And he hated that. And he was He was in the Baptist Union of some kind, some kind of a fellowship there in England. And they went toward the higher criticism ideas. And he finally had to walk away. It was a sad day for him. But he walked away from the convention, I guess you'd call it. Basically became Independent Baptist because he couldn't go along with that. Praise the Lord. So the book, the Bible, the supernatural book, it's also an eternal book. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Psalm 119:160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." It's an eternal book. When we get raptured, when believers get raptured, we're going to leave something behind. You know what we're going to leave behind? We're going to leave behind these books. Like Brother Alex was saying, and there are a lot of people are going to find them. You say, "Well, the Holy Spirit will be gone." The Holy Spirit is, you know, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and we're gone, so the Holy Spirit will be gone too. But wait a minute. God's Word's not gone. Amen. And people are going to pick it up. And by the way, you can't limit the Holy Spirit quite that way. Okay? You know, for a little while, the influence that comes through us as the inhabitants of the Holy Spirit, that would be lost. The influence will be lost when we're gone. But the Holy Spirit is not limited to that. And He's still going to be working in the hearts of people. So, this book is an eternal book. And prophecy proves that out. Something else that prophecy proves out, and that is that this book is authoritative in our lives. If this is true, if this is supernatural, and if this is the very Word of God, then we better listen to what it says. Wouldn't you think so? That makes sense? That all add up? So if all these prophecies are coming true, and many have, it only makes sense then that this book better be obeyed. We better do what it says. It's God's Word. We don't just say it. We don't just call it God's Word lightly. It is, in fact, God's very Word. You see. So it's authoritative in our lives. Not part of it. We can't just pick and choose. Some people want to find loopholes in this book. They don't want to give up their bad behavior. They don't want to give up their sin. So they're going to look for loopholes. No, no, no. No loopholes here. This is the authority. This is God's final word. We better obey it. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect," or mature, in other words, "thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The Word of God will do that in our lives if we'll let it. If we will recognize the Word of God as the authority in our lives. Fulfilled prophecy should make us realize the Bible is authoritative in every single area of our lives. In the area of marriage, the Bible has a lot to say about marriage. in the area of parenting. The Bible has a lot to say about parenting. It is the authority on parenting. The Bible has a lot to say about our relationships with one another. The Bible is the authority on that. The Bible is the authority on the church, the function of the church, the definition of the church, the purpose of the church, and the importance of the church. The Bible is the authority on the authority that we should obey God's ordained human authority. God has set certain human authority of our lives to give us a peaceful life, and we are to obey those authorities. The Word of God is authoritative and tells us, therefore, that life is sacred and each soul is valuable. Each soul. The authority of the Word of God should teach us the right kind of morals. Moral values. The authority of the Word of God does show a clear distinction between men and women, boys and girls. Do you know that? It's very clear. The Word of God is the authority for our integrity and honesty. It is the authority for eternity, for heaven, and for hell. What the Bible has to say about heaven and hell, that's the final word on it. There's no argument. That's it. This is God's book. He said it. He proved it with prophecy, with the fulfillment of prophecy. And we better listen to what it says, because our eternal destiny depends upon it. Just remember, because this is God's book, it is our boss. Okay? It's our boss. You believe that? Say amen if you do. Amen. Fulfilled prophecy also proves that God will always, without fail, keep His promises. Aren't you glad of that? God proves His reputation as a promise keeper many times throughout Scripture. He promised some things to the nation of Israel. In Joshua 21, verses 43 through 45, it says, And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which He sware to give unto their fathers. And they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that He sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them, and the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Verse 45, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. God always keeps His promises. He kept His promise to Israel, really, in 1948. Not completely fulfilled yet, but it's on its way. Genesis 12:3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Listen, when America was favorable toward Israel and was blessing Israel, things went better in America. Do you know that? And when America kind of turned against Israel, just a lot of times because of different presidents and so forth, did some wrong things about Israel, bad things started happening. I don't have time to tell you all they are, but you check it out yourself. In the New Testament, God made predictions that came true. Promises. Some of those promises are kind of negative. The Jews thought that they were always going to be in their land, homeland. They loved their temple and their Jerusalem, and they just thought it was indestructible. But Jesus said in Matthew 24:1-2, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see not all these things? Verily, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And about 40 years later, Egypt was destroyed. Not Egypt. Israel, Jerusalem, I get it right, was destroyed, flat down to the ground, leveled by the Romans. Now that's a negative promise, but it came true. The Word of God said it would happen, and it happened. Daniel, God promised through Daniel the downfall of Babylon, the downfall of Persia, the downfall of Greece, and the downfall of Rome. All came true. And God, if God has proved his reputation as a promise keeper, which he has, then God can certainly be trusted to keep his promises to you and me. Amen? Certainly so. In Hebrews 13:5-6, he promises that he will always be with us. He will never forsake us. I'm not going to read it all. In John 14:27, he promises peace to those who are troubled. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There's some other promises that the Word of God makes that have been kept and are going to be kept in the future. We read in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it is a promise that you are not condemned. Your sins have all been washed away. They've been taken away as far as the east is from the west. That is a promise that God has made to us. The verse goes on to say, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And folks, that is also a promise. If we do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we haven't accepted him as our Savior, God has promised that we are already condemned. We're already condemned. 1 John 5:12 says, he that hath the Son hath life. That's a promise. If we have the Son of God, if we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have that promise that we have life, and it's talking about eternal life. And then it goes on to say, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Oops, that is also a promise. If we look at the last verse in the book of Isaiah, 66:24. We read some shocking words. First of all, before we get to that, we're going to go there in a minute. But first of all, he's given us some beautiful words. for the future. For those of us who are believers, those of us who accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. For he tells us in verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." That's a prophecy about Israel, but it's also a prophecy about the new heavens and the new earth that will always remain. What is this new heavens and new earth? We read about it in 2 Peter 3:13. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." That's the promise of God, that one day we will be in a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know about you, I get a little weary of this earth sometimes. But it's going to be all new. It's going to be all good. And it's going to last for eternity. That's a promise God has made to us. But on the other hand, he's also made us a promise. And he promised us eternal life. "For this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." But on the other hand, those who have rejected Christ, God has also made a promise. And we read there in verse 24, the last verse of the book. We read, "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. They shall be abhorring to all flesh." The worm there's, I think, referring to, most commentaries would say it's like the conscience. The conscious state. "Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Jesus quoted that three times in Mark chapter 9. "Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." I want to tell you something. God has made a promise to believers that we will live eternally in heaven with him, and it's going to be wonderful. But he's also made a promise to unbelievers, those who have rejected Christ and have said no to Christ. And that promise is that they will burn forever and ever in a place called hell. And in Revelation chapter 21, it calls it the lake of fire. Here Jesus said it was a fire that shall not be quenched. We also read in Luke about the rich man in hell. He was tormented in the flame. It's not a pretty sight. But just as sure as God keeps all of his other promises, he will also keep that promise. Any Christ rejecter, that's where they're going to spend eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful promises. And Lord, it troubles our heart also to realize that there's also a promise that those who die without Christ will spend eternity in hell and the fire. I pray that would trouble us enough to where we would do something about it, that we would carry the message of hope, the message of Christ to others. And Lord, if there's one here today that is unsure of their eternal home, they've never received Christ, I pray that today would be the day that they accept Christ. I thank you for it in Jesus' name.